to 34. Mark chapter 4. Let's begin at verse 21. Grateful for all of you. Pray for you often throughout the week. Grateful to worship with you each Lord's Day together. So let's give our attention as we come then to God's word here in Mark 4. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. Amen. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercy towards us. We thank you for the power of your word, as we'll consider even in this passage this morning, the great power of the kingdom to come forth. And I pray in line with Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1 that you would grant to us, give the eyes of our hearts understanding, that we would know the great inheritance that God has in the saints. We would know the great power that is at work on our behalf to grow into Christ's likeness. That we would know what we have in you, that Christ is for us and has died for us and washed us with his blood, and the Father has adopted us to be his children. And Spirit of God, you have broken sin's dominion over us and are giving us power to, again, as we prayed earlier, put sin to death and yield to you in great obedience. So Father, give us great assurance this morning of our standing in Christ, and give us great zeal to obey Christ. And may the Spirit of God at work within us give us both rest, assurance, comfort, and move us. May we respond by yielding ourselves to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were to ask you, what is faith? Someone get up and give me a good definition of faith. You might respond with the words of Hebrews 11, verse 1. "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." You notice the contrast in those verses, or in that verse. There's something you hope for. There's something you don't yet have. And yet, you're confident that you'll obtain it. So, contrast. You don't have it, and yet you're confident that you will. And also, there is something that is not seen. Can't put your hands on it. Can't see it with your eyes. And yet, there's the assurance that it is real. That is what faith is. And that's how faith works. It bridges the gap from the unseen to the seen, from what you do not have to what you are confident you will inherit. And it is all based, as Hebrews 11 goes on to make clear, on the promises of God. God has made promises to you. And so you trust them. That's the assurance you have in what is unseen. That's the confidence you have in what you hope for. God has spoken to you and made promises, and you have embraced those. You trust them. You believe his word, and thus are assured that such things will come to pass. Now, why is faith such a challenge then? Why is it sometimes hard to believe what God says? And the answer is because we're creatures of time and space. We're kind of locked in, not kind of, we're all the way locked in to what we experience with our senses. And there is the struggle to reach beyond that and to believe in something beyond what we can see. Part of that is just the air we breathe in our day and age. Part of it is just our sinful nature, something that people will battle no matter when and where they leave, that tempts us to reject the promises of God. That comes up with clever explanations for rejecting God's truth. That makes us cynical or slow to believe, or it can be difficult to go against the tide of what you see and feel and experience in order to believe what God has written in his word and the promises that he has made you. And it's that kind of challenge that is on display here in our passage today. Once again, we find Jesus speaking in parables. And this isn't another parable time. It's actually the same speech that we looked at last week. He started teaching in parables, and we took time to look at the parable of the sower. The parable itself, the explanation of the parable, and right in between, Jesus' explanation for why he speaks in parables. What he's going to do in the verses we just read is he's going to give two more parables, and then once again, he's going to make this challenge to accept his authority, to embrace the message that he has proclaimed. And as we've seen already in this chapter, that's really what all these parables revolve around. Will the hearers embrace Jesus for who he claims to be? Will they take him at his word? Will they accept his authority? Because what he's going to tell them over and over again in these parables is, until you do that, you're just not going to make sense of what I am saying. You see, Jesus has been offering the kingdom. He's been proclaiming that God's salvation has arrived. He's been exhorting people to embrace that, to repent of their sins, and to trust in the promises of God, to trust in the one who is bringing those promises, and thus to find their rest in Christ, not in any of the Pharisees' teaching or any of that man-made tradition or their own zeal, but to find their rest in Christ, their assurance of God's favor in him, in the coming of God's kingdom, that it's all bound up with this person, Jesus, and not anything that they themselves can do. And on top of that, he's backing it up by doing miraculous signs, by forgiving people of their sins, by casting out the demons, by making people well. So nothing that he's said to them is foreign to the Old Testament. And on top of that, he's backed it up with his mighty works, which is exactly what the Old Testament laid down for identifying a prophet. But many are rejecting that witness. They say he has a demon, or he's out of his mind. All these different rejections that are coming to Christ. And so he begins here to speak in parables. To say, step one is you have to accept the authority of my message. If you don't do that, then nothing I'm going to say is going to make sense. Nothing that I'm going to say is going to strike you as true, because you have to trust that I am the one through whom God's kingdom comes in order to understand the spiritual logic of what I am saying. So let's look again at this passage today to see where God confronts us with this challenge of the gospel. Where are we facing things that are hard to believe? That's what this passage is going to put in front of us. And it's mainly two. One is, again, to accept Jesus' authority, to embrace him as he reveals himself in the Word, to accept the claims that he makes. Look at verses 21 through 23. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear." Now notice that ending verse. That's the familiar refrain from what we saw in the parables last week. And again, it's the idea there that if anyone has ears to hear, he had better listen. That's the thrust of what Jesus is saying. So once again, we see it's the same context, Jesus stressing the importance of making a right response to his message. But the question is, what are we responding to? And that's what these verses tell us. We're responding to the light that Jesus brings. Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. You see, Jesus is the lamp. He's come to reveal the truth of God's kingdom. He has come not to conceal it, but to reveal it. And the kingdom of God itself is not something that has come and will remain secret, but will eventually break out into the open. Now, I want you to compare that with what we saw last week in verses 10 through 11, because I think you'll see a little bit of tension. I think that's on purpose. In verses 10 through 11, Jesus is saying, I'm going to speak in parables in order to conceal my message. I've come to preach this truth, but they won't believe it. So I'll speak to you disciples and I'll explain these parables to you, but I'll just speak to them in parables. Why? So that although they see, they won't perceive. And even though they hear, they will not understand. So on the one hand, these parables are concealing something. And yet on the other hand, these parables are revealing something. So how do those two work together? And I think that's why we bring back in this idea of accepting Jesus' authority. If we're going to make sense of what he says, if these parables, if we're going to perceive the truth of these parables, we have to embrace his authority. He has come to reveal. He has come to manifest God's kingdom. And he's going to reveal those truths to those who accept his authority. And if you don't accept his authority, then what he says will not make sense to you. It will be concealed from your understanding. This is one of those places where you have to believe in order to understand. You have to accept the claims of Christ in order to make sense of what he is saying. And that can be intimidating, or that can be off-putting, because nobody wants to be naive. Nobody wants to be taken advantage by religious hucksters or people who just make stuff up. And we've seen that. We've seen that in our own history with some of these compounds. Think David Koresh from years ago, just these religious communities that break off and kind of organize themselves around a charismatic teacher. It was happening in Jesus' day too, by the way. Different revolutionaries would arise and they'd gather a following and they'd go off into the desert and set up these fortresses and the Romans would come in and wipe them out. This has been a common problem throughout the history of Christianity. And people can be really guarded. They don't want to be taken advantage of by a liar. God's not asking anybody to be taken advantage of or to be naive or to check their brains at the door when it comes to the faith. In fact, this is very interesting. I was reading Acts 26 this week. And Paul is proclaiming the resurrection. And he's in front of two Roman authorities, Festus in Agrippa. Festus was the same job Pontius Pilate did just years later. He governs Judea. Agrippa is I think he's the great grandson of Herod the Great. So he reigns over a larger territory there in the promised land. And Paul's telling them, I'm on trial because I believe Jesus rose from the dead. And Festus says, you're out of your mind, Paul. Your great learning is driving you insane. And Paul calmly responds, I am not insane, most excellent Festus. What I am saying is true and reasonable. He said, I have a reasonable faith. There are reasons I believe that this man rose from the dead. But notice also what Paul is saying. It is a message that I have trusted in. It's a revelation that has come from God by faith. And that's why I keep mentioning this over and over again, that what Jesus is doing is right in line with what the Old Testament anticipated. And he is proving the authority of his message through his miracles. So he's justified his claims. And yet at the same time, he calls us to embrace those claims by faith. And there is this point that you've got to reach where you've got to understand some things aren't going to make sense until you accept the authority of Christ. There's reasons, but we can't reason you into Christianity as if we could build up enough reasons and you would arrive at faith. The point comes, we can try to demonstrate the truth of Christianity, but the point comes where you have to embrace his authority and then things will make sense. And you see Jesus saying that in these passages. And by the way, let's move on. You also see him warning us, don't delay the right response. Look at verses 24 and 25. Consider carefully what you hear, he continued. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have even what they have will be taken from them. What is Jesus saying? Those who hear my words and embrace them, they're the ones who believe and enter the kingdom. And they arrive at greater understanding. They are the ones who have and achieve more. Because they accept his authority, they enter the kingdom and their understanding increases. But those who do not have, Jesus says, that is, who do not accept his authority, they do not enter the kingdom. Even the little they have is taken away from them. They don't inherit the kingdom, and what little understanding they have, they lose. Satan comes, and to use the language of the parable of the sower, he snatches away what was sown in the heart. And that's why we're saying, friends, that the time comes to accept Jesus' authority. God is patient, 2 Peter 3, long-suffering. He offers proof with many signs. The apostles' message was confirmed. God is patient. God has given proof. But here's where our hearts trick us. We tell ourselves we need proof, and the real problem is we won't accept Jesus' authority. And the point comes where we may say, well, I just need to understand more. I just need to learn more. But that can be a mask for just not liking what Jesus is saying and not liking the claims that he is making. So just don't delay making that right response. Don't put it off. If this Christianity and church stuff is strange to you, it may just be because you're not accepting Jesus' authority. But let me also offer this encouragement for those of us who have embraced his authority. Maybe you're thinking, all right, well, there's still a lot of stuff in the Bible. There's still a lot of stuff in Christianity that don't make sense to me. Have I failed in some way? Am I not able to do better in the Christian life? Let's turn it around. Are you loyal to Christ? Because if you're thinking, yes, rock bottom, I'm loyal to him, I believe him, and I love him, and I want to learn more, then he says, that's what I'm looking for. He doesn't say, oh yeah, you do pretty well, but look at this problem over here, you're a flunky. He just says, I'm looking for the loyalty. I'm looking for the trust. And if it's there, That's what I'm looking for. You're good to go, and you will grow in your understanding. So that's what Jesus puts before us today. Follow me, accept my authority. He says that is step one. That's the most important thing. The rest will work itself out. The rest will grow as you go on with God. Let that be an encouragement. And then secondly, Jesus challenges us to trust in the success of his kingdom, to believe that he will do what he has promised to do. Look at verses 26 through 29. The parable of the growing seed. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. This little parable, Jesus is drawing attention to this big idea that the seed's ability to grow comes from itself. He's not denying the importance of sunlight. He's not denying the importance of water. But what is he saying? The seed germinates from its own power. What it needs to grow is there on the inside. It's already pre-programmed to do that, we might say. And it explodes out with growth from within itself. That's how the kingdom of God works. It comes by its own authority, by the authority of Jesus, we could say. It may not look like anything is happening, but something's happening. Notice it even says here, the farmer may not know how this happens. You don't have to know everything about the way seeds work to grow something. He just goes out there, he puts the seed in the ground, he does his job, and it comes forth because that's how it works. And Jesus is saying that about the kingdom of God. It will come by its own appointment. It will come by its own power. It'll come about in a way that you don't even understand. And you can look and say, nothing's happening. The kingdom of God will come. The word of God will be fruitful. It's like the parable of the sower. You think, seed on the path, fails. Seed on the rock, fails. Seed on the thorns, fails. Everything you try to do for God's work, fails. And Jesus says, the harvest that comes forth is 30, 60, and 100 times what was sown. The harvest succeeds. The fruit exceeds that which was lost. And if that parable focused on the response, this parable is focusing on the other side of things, which is it's going to come forth no matter what. Don't worry about it, Jesus is saying. So there's a challenge there, again, to those who don't accept his authority. And here's the challenge. You can't make that judgment based on what you see. These people are looking at Jesus and saying, it doesn't look like much. Kingdom of God's not coming in the way we expected. Where's the power? Where's the overthrow of the Romans? Where's this great success that we anticipated? And Jesus is saying that's spiritual blindness. Some of that's coming from your own man-made traditions. Some of it's coming because you've misunderstood the scriptures. And if you'll trust me and listen to me, you'll see that God's kingdom is going to truly come. But I'm not going to show you the then in order to get you to believe me now. You've got to accept my authority. Jesus is saying, I'm here. That's proof. Believe that God's kingdom is about to spring forth and make that decision while you still can. And for those of us who trust his authority, again, there's an encouragement here. God is at work even when you can't see it. That might be in your personal life, good times, bad times, dull times, boring times. That might be in a church, again, good times, bad times, nothing happening, just kind of ordinary times. It might look like nothing is happening at all. Might be a bad time. It's you're struggling to see, okay, how does God work through this situation? How is he going to show himself strong in this situation? And Jesus is saying, you trust me. I'm the king. I have the authority. The kingdom of God will come forth. You don't have to manufacture the success yourself, by the way. God says, I'll do that. And I think this is an inspiration to us to trust in his power. By the way, it's also an inspiration and a challenge to be active in his service then, that we would employ our gifts in the growth of God's kingdom, contributing to the well-being of this church as well as the spreading of the gospel beyond these bounds, and that we would be zealous in our service to God to work for the growth of his kingdom because we know he's going to bring it about and we don't have to worry about it. You say, if we don't have to worry about it, why work? It's kind of the opposite. If you don't have to worry about it, go have a good time and be active because God's going to take care of things in your life, in his kingdom, in his church, as we follow him. Let's look, last parable, verses 30 to 32. Jesus says, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." Here's the point. You compare the beginning of the mustard seed with its final product. And though it has a very small beginning, it has a large, visible conclusion. Jesus says here, it's the smallest of all the seeds in the earth. If you open a textbook today, you will find smaller seeds listed. But Jesus knew what he was doing. This was proverbial language in his day. This is how people often spoke of the mustard seed. It was representative of the smallest possible things. And Jesus is trying to say, look how small the mustard seed starts, and look how large it becomes in the bush that it produces. So large, in fact, that birds could come and perch in its shade. And Jesus is saying, I'm that small mustard seed. I look weak and insignificant to you. I don't impress in this first stage. But I am going to bring forth a kingdom that is so large that the birds of the air can come and nest in its branches. By the way, that's Old Testament language again. That would have tipped them off to think about Ezekiel 17, where God had said through the prophet, look at Israel, that tall tree, they're proud. Well, I'm gonna take that tree down. But then I'm going to take a small little branch from that tree and I'm going to replant it, and it's to become a great tree, and the birds of the air are going to come and nest in its branches. Talking about trees like that, that's kingdom language. And Jesus is saying, I'm the mustard seed. I don't look like much, but I'm going to bring forth this kingdom that God promised to bring about. I'm going to be crucified. That won't look like much. That will look like failure of seed, like nothing is happening. And then I'm going to come forth from the grave in a glorious display of God's victory. And then at some point, known only to the Father, I'm going to come again and set foot once more on this earth, and God's reign will be universal. And so it's a challenge to the people who are rejecting him to accept his authority then. He has given them enough signs. The time has come to embrace his authority. And the same thing to us as well, that he has given us assurance that we can trust in his bringing about of the kingdom. And that should make us rest in him, and that should make us zealous to pray to him and to work for him. Because if we're not, that's probably a sign that we don't believe that it's worth it and that he's actually going to do what he has promised to do. So again, let that be an encouragement. Let that be a challenge. That's the faith that God calls for us to place in his promises. Let's give thanks for those now. Father in heaven, you are kind to us. And I pray, Lord, that you would forgive us for where our faith is little. I know at times in my own life can look at discouraging situations or frustrating situations or even other times. And because we can't see what you're doing, there might be that impatience or that might be discouragement. Lord, we all face that. Maybe looking at our own spiritual growth, maybe looking at what you're doing in our families, maybe looking at what you're doing in our church. Lord, forgive us our times of little faith and increase our faith, and you increase our zeal for you. Assure us of your trustworthiness and grant that we will respond to that with obedience. Father, I especially pray for those in this room that are still unbelievers, that you would reveal yourself to them. They would trust you, especially if they're young people growing up in the faith, that they would be inclined to accept your promises, that they would have a very, what feels like perhaps a natural disposition to believe you, because that's the worldview, that's the truth that's been set before them from day one. I pray you do that, and I pray then there would be that true trust in you coming from their hearts and embracing your promises. So reveal yourself to unbelievers here, within our families, and within our community. Show mercy to them to bring them to faith in Christ. Thank you for your kindness, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And let's conclude by